Peace of Christ be with you. Yes. You know, there are times in life when God puts someone in your life at just the right time and at just the right place, and for reasons that you can't see at the moment but have a ripple effect long after that moment, which is why it's a privilege tonight for me to introduce to you the Reverend Dr. Timothy Brown, who is one of those people in my life who I met when I was just your age, when I was in college. Dr. Brown is many things. He's a beloved husband and father and friend to many. He has been a pastor and a professor. He is the former dean of the chapel of Hope College, who held this position before I did, and currently is serving in his final year as the president of Western Theological Seminary, just right there. But none of these things really capture all of who he is or what he's about. And you can't really capture it in words. But one of the things that I like to say about Tim, one of the things I love about him, and that you will hear tonight, you will experience tonight, is that he's got really beautiful feet. Yeah, his feet. That's what I love. The prophet says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Tim brings good news wherever he goes and whoever he's with. And he reminds you of the consequential truth that God loves you and God is for you and God is with you and God is relentless about you. And so tonight, I want to invite you, whatever space you're in, whatever loud noises are in your head, just dial that down so that you might hear the good news and hear from one of God's own of the truth that you are loved. Would you please welcome the Reverend Dr. Timothy Brown.
The Lord be with you, friends.
And also with you.
Thanks, Trigg. That was wonderful. I am so grateful to be here tonight. Brings back memories, stokes expectations, and this is going to be a very long sermon. Just warning you. Actually, what I'd like to do is, I'd like to have you join me in honoring a person that Trigg and I and countless others are grieving the loss of tonight. That's Eugene Peterson, to whom we both owe so much. In a book that he wrote, which is maybe like the centerpiece of the things that he's written, a book titled Eat This Book, he writes, Christians feed on Scripture. Holy Scripture nourishes the holy community as food nourishes the human body. Christians don't simply learn or use or study Scripture, we assimilate it. We take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized. I'll stop there, he says more, but that's what I want us to do. I want us tonight to eat a piece of the book. Now, it's not gonna go down easy. You might even gag on it at a couple of points, so in order to help it go down, I want to appeal to something that the Apostle Paul once said. Listen to this. He said, you then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, and trust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Do you get the kind of successive movement in that? What you have learned from me and trust to others who will be able to teach others also. When you conceive of the Christian life in the way that the Apostle Paul is, it's a kind of relay race. You take something from the generation behind you, you preserve it, protect it, and defend it, and pass it on to the next generation, who then in turn passes it on to still others. Don't ever drop the baton. Well, that's the lens I want to look through to see, understand a story that might not go down easy. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. When the time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." Elisha said to Elijah, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on together. Now the company of prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha, and they said to him, "Do you not know that today the Lord will take your master from you?" Elisha said, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Jericho." Elisha said to Elijah, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on together to Jericho. Now the company of prophets who were at Jericho came out to Elisha, and they said to him, "Do you not know that today the Lord will take your master from you?" Elisha said, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as the Jordan." Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went together to the Jordan. Now the company of prophets at Jericho followed them at a distance. When they came to the Jordan, Elijah removed his mantle. He rolled it up and he struck the water, and the water parted from one side to the other, and Elijah and Elisha walked across on dry ground. Now, as they were walking and talking, Elijah said to Elisha, What would you have me do for you before I am taken from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let me have a double portion of your spirit." Elijah said to Elisha, "You have asked for a difficult thing. Nevertheless, if you see me taken from you, it will be done for you. If you do not, it will not." So Elijah and Elisha continued walking and talking, and suddenly chariots of fire and horses of fire separated Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha kept looking and calling out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." When he could see him no longer, he tore his clothing off. He picked up Elisha's mantle and went back to the Jordan. And standing at the Jordan, he cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Israel?" And he took Elijah's mantle and he struck the water, and it separated from one side to the other, and Elisha walked across on dry ground. Now the company of prophets who were at Jericho were standing at a distance, and when they saw Elisha, they said, "Look, the spirit of Elijah has fallen upon Elisha." So they came to him and they said, "Look, there are 50 strong men in the company of prophets. Send us to look for Elijah, for who knows? Maybe the Lord has dropped him down on a high mountain or in a deep valley." Elisha said, "Do not go." But when they urged him, he became ashamed, and he said, "Go." So 50 strong men from the company of prophets searched for 3 days, and they could not find Elisha. They returned and said to Elisha, "We cannot find him." Elisha said to them, "Did I not tell you, do not go?" Just then, some people came from Jericho, and they said to Elisha, "Look, the location of our city is good, but the water is foul, and the land is unproductive." Elisha said to them, "Bring me a new bowl with salt in it." So they brought him a bowl with salt in it. He went to the well of the city, and he threw it into the well. And he cried out, "Thus says the Lord, never again will this water bring forth death or miscarriage." And the water of Jericho has been pure to this very day on account of the word of Elisha. So Elisha left and went on his way to Mount Carmel. As he was on his way, some small boys came out of the city, and they jeered him, saying, "Go away, bald head, go away, bald head." And Elisha turned and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 boys. Elisha went on his way to Mount Carmel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Isn't that some kind of a story? I mean, you get what I mean when I say you might not be able to keep it in? I find this story odd and challenging and completely compelling. Let me clear up the part that's odd. What are we to make of the 42 boys getting mauled? I mean, should that even be in the Bible? Well, actually, it should be in the Bible. It should be in the Bible because it's actually in the human heart. Let me see if I can explain what's going on. It seems a little random that Elisha would turn and curse the boys just because they didn't like his bald head. Let me clarify this for you. I do not believe for a split second that Elisha was congenitally bald. He was not bald, he was shaven, and there's a big difference. The Jewish practice of grieving is called anenu. It takes a long time. The first 3 days of anenu are called avelu, a period of intense grieving. And men who are in the state of loving and losing, grieving, demonstrate that first by shaving their heads. And then on the fourth day, there begins a 7-day period of Shiva, sitting Shiva, where people come to console those who are mourning. And with the entrance of each new mourner, the people who have loved and lost take a piece of their shirt and rip it again, all entering into the grief of the moment that they're in. The point being then, when the boys came out and said, "Go away, bald head," they were not rejecting or mocking Elisha, they were rejecting the God of Israel. And this is a very serious thing to do. El Ish, El God, Ish man, Elisha is the representation of God in Israel, and to reject him is a serious matter. The Apostle Paul is actually trying to get at this when he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. He says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God, to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance of life to life." There are really big stakes at play in the Christian life. You need to take yourself and the role that God has given you as salt and light with a deadly seriousness, because we are the aroma of Christ to God. Well, that's the odd part. Now I want to get to the moving part. It's really moving to me. What did you make of this? "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Jericho." as far as the Jordan. As the Lord lives, I will not leave you. Elisha was intent on staying in step with Elijah. Elijah was his spiritual father. And in the whole practice of discipleship in the Jewish context, it was never conceived of a matter of learning more, but becoming more, becoming like the one who had called you into his discipleship group, into his Talmidim. Elijah thought that Elisha could become just like him, and the process of discipleship wouldn't be complete until he had become like him. As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. I'm not ready for you to go. I still need more of you. Elijah was preparing Elisha for the time that he would leave. The point that I'm trying to make is we can't make it out here all alone. We need each other. Just a word of counsel. If you are not now in a small group, being discipled by someone, or in turn discipling someone, fix it. Fix it now. We need to pour our lives into people. And just with that, it triggers a memory. So Trigg said that I met him a long, long time ago. I did, when he was a sophomore at Northwestern College. We stayed in touch through his whole college years. I was the professor of preaching at the seminary at the time, and I wanted desperately for Trigg to come to Western Seminary. But that wasn't his first choice. He wanted to go to Regent College or Fuller or something on the West Coast, something next to water. And I begged him to come, but it looked to me as though he wasn't going to. I was disappointed. I wanted to give him everything that I had. Well, it was a hot August afternoon. It was sticky hot in Holland, Michigan. I was mowing the lawn. And my wife, Nancy, came out to me and said, "Hey, Trigg Johnson's on the phone, would like to talk to you." I said, "I'd love to talk to him." So I ran in the house. It had phones with cords and wires back then. I ran in the house and picked it up. I said, "Trigg, thanks for calling." And you know what he said to me? He said to me, if I come to Western Seminary, will you pour your life into me? Will you pour your heart into me?" I said, "Yeah, Trigg, I said that a long time ago." He came. I did, and now he's pouring his life into you. Do you see how this goes? What you have received from me, and trust to others who will teach others also. It's a great big relay race, and we can't drop the baton. Keep on mentoring, being disciple, loving, caring, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'm turning the clock back now to the late 90s. I was taking a group of our students and some pastors to Israel. We were going to walk as far as we could and learn as much as we could. Before the trip, maybe a month or so, I was on the phone talking to Eugene Peterson, and I said, "Eugene, why don't you and Janice come with us? And I was stunned. He said, "We'd love to do that." So Eugene and Janice Peterson came with me and my students and some other pastors to Israel. He said to me, "There's only one condition. You do all the teaching and I don't do any of it." Now, it was a little intimidating for me because I can't remember giving a lecture when I didn't quote him. So you don't quote him to him, do you? Well, it was a great trip. And after a very long, hot day in the Negev, that's the southern end of Israel, it's desert territory, we were sitting side by side in the back of the bus, winding our way up the Judah Mountains to Jerusalem. And in the middle of that, he said to me, "You know, Tim, there aren't many like us." Us. He said us. Eugene Peterson said us. I was in the sentence. I was in his heart. I couldn't believe it. "Do you think I'm you? Do you think I could be like you?" As the Lord lives and as you will, I will not leave you. The whole point is to pour into somebody else who will pour into others so that the name of Jesus is glorified. That'd have been a great place for an amen, but no worries. I got one more thing. So there's something odd about this story. We've covered that. Something moving. But then here's the last thing. Something really, really challenging. What did you make of this? The people from Jericho came to Elisha and they said, "We're in trouble. The position of our city is good, but the water is foul and the land is unproductive. You gotta help us." Now, know this, in the ancient world, if you don't have water, you don't live. They needed water. So Elisha said, "Bring me a bowl with salt in it." Don't ask me why a bowl with salt in it, because I don't know. All I know is that he asked for it. He took it to the well, and he cried out, "Thus says the Lord, never again will this water bring forth death or miscarriage." And then we're told that to this day, the water in Jericho is sweet on account of the word of Elisha. He did it. But I have a conundrum. Elisha said, "Thus says the Lord," and the Bible says, "And it was done account of the word of Elisha." So what was the agency that cured the well? Was it the word of the Lord or the word of Elisha? The word of the Lord or the word of Elisha? What was it? Both. It was the word of the Lord through the voice of Elisha, doing his part to participate with God in redeeming the world at the very place where it needed redeeming. God, for whatever reason imaginable, drafts us in to participate with him in the work that we're called to do in the world. God is doing something, and for whatever reason, he doesn't want to do it alone. He wants you to participate with him. Are you following my meaning? God is asking us to do for him what Jesus did in the world, because that's what we actually are. We're little Christ, participants with Jesus, salt, light, in order that the world might live. It's always been this way. God does his work through you. Okay, I was told I shouldn't go on and on, so I won't. But I want to wrap this up. I want to show you what it's like when someone's voice is used by God to bring life to somebody else. So I'm turning the clock back. I think maybe 15, 14 years ago, I was the dean of the chapel in those days. I loved those days. They were exhausting, but I loved them. I was the dean of the chapel for like 4 years. During that time, one of my students at the seminary would come and worship here every Sunday night. He was an unusual student. He was a tall, angular, black, beautiful man from Uganda. His name was Stephen Kazimba. And Kazimba was a holy man. You ask me how holy was Stephen Kazimba? Kazimba was so holy that all the other students referred to him lovingly as Father. Kazimba would sit right there with his back against the organ, and with every word I spoke, he would lift it up to heaven, and then he would participate in everything else. So on one particular night, I was preaching my heart out, and I could see Kazimba over there praying just like this. And then we invited students to come forward to eat the body and blood of Jesus. And then if any had particular needs of prayer, they could come up onto the platform here where there were several stations of people laying hands on them and praying for them. I was over here, I think, praying. No, I was over here praying, back there. That's right. when all of a sudden there was a commotion here. A couple of students were praying for a young woman who began to tremble, and her eyes started fluttering in the back of her head, and she just keeled over. They thought maybe she was possessed with a demon or something. They were frightened. They were in over their head. So they ran over to me. I took one look and realized I'm in over my head. So I ran for Kazimba. I said, "Kazimba, come help." So we came over and we knelt down and we prayed as hard as we could, but nothing seemed to work. And Kazimba stood up. He said to me, "This is not a demon." I said, "Kazimba, what is it?" "She has a besetting sin." Now, I didn't even know what a besetting sin was. I learned later that a besetting sin is a deep darkness that you have inside. You won't let anybody see it or know it until finally, like toxic waste, it burns a hole in your heart and you just can't carry it anymore. She had a besetting sin. She was a junior at the time. 4 years earlier, as a junior in high school, she got involved with her boyfriend, too involved. Woke up one morning and she was pregnant. Frightened, alarmed, ashamed. Didn't know what to do, didn't tell anybody. Month, 2 months, 3 months, not able to handle it at all, with only the knowledge of her boyfriend and her best friend, she drove out of town under the cover of darkness and had an abortion. She thought to herself, "There, it's done." But it wasn't done. It wasn't done, not for her, not by a long shot. And on this particular night, with the body and blood of Jesus in full display, the word of God being offered with hopefulness, it was more than she could take. She just keeled over. "Kazimba, come." We knelt down. We stood up. Kazimba knelt down again. I saw her turn and say something to him. And then a few moments later, they got up together and they walked right down the aisle into a much different future. Would you like to know what Kazimba said to her? He knelt down and said to her, "Little one, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." He said that. She turned to him and said, "Really?" "Yes, little one, really." They got up and walked into a much, much brighter future. Well, obviously, this story is old. I didn't lose track of her. She graduated from Hope, lived in the land beyond O'Hare, got a great teaching job, met a young man, fell in love, got married, had children. And in those early days, I would get emails from her, and in those days, her email address was newgirl@gmail.com. She was a new girl. "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Never again will this water bring forth death or miscarriage. In the name of Jesus, there is healing in him, and you get to be made well." Don't keep that to yourself, okay? That's not a secret. You go gossip about that everywhere you go. In the name of Jesus, there is new life, and that's all I have to say. Amen.
are beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.